You might have the freedom as a church today to listen to certain styles of music. Not going to condemn you to hell. You might have the freedom to drink certain beverages that are not going to condemn you to hell. But if those particular things that you're exercising because of liberty and because of freedom are in any way, shape, or form offensive to others or could stumble others, you've got to let them go. Otherwise, you won't win. You won't win. And he says, all of us need to run this race as if we're going to win.
Passion and longing was to know Jesus Christ more and more in his life. Passionately following Christ was Paul's pursuit, which is one of the reasons why Paul could forgo his Christian liberties, because he wanted to remain useful for the Lord's work. Today on Seeds of Kamema, Lance Cook will talk about how to run the race of the Christian life and how to run to win the heavenly prize. As we continue our lessons in 1 Corinthians, we find ourselves looking further at chapter 9, verses 16 through 27. With today's broadcast of Seeds of Commitment, here's Lance.
He says in verse 16, necessity has been laid upon me. Paul had to take what was given to him and give it out. It was something from God, given to Paul, designed to extend from Paul to the benefit of others. And there was this burning desire to do that. It was not an option. That inner urging and drive to pass on to others what he had now received, it was there. Now, of course, we call this a calling. Paul said in Colossians 1, verse 25, I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed upon me. He says, man, I didn't call myself. I didn't equip myself. I don't assist myself. Man, this ministry that I have, the fact that I'm a minister, it's all according to a stewardship. God has entrusted something to me. God has called me. God has absolutely placed me. And throughout his epistles, throughout his writings, you see this come out through the heart of Paul. In Romans chapter 1, Paul says, I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and unwise. So as much as is within me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. God's calling for you that might be wrestling with this very issue here this morning, God's calling cannot be ignored or neglected or marginalized or snubbed or changed. Oh, there are people that try and change that which God has called them to do. There are those that snub it. There are some that marginalize it. There are some that neglect that. But they don't do it without some inner turmoil. They don't do it without feeling unsettled and empty. They don't do it without feeling like they're missing out on the greatest of parts of life. Jeremiah chapter 20. Jeremiah, of course, was called to be a prophet. He was called to go and proclaim the truth of God to the nation of Israel. And it says there in chapter 20 that Jeremiah was getting a little bit, you know, unsettled because no one was listening. And he found himself in, you know, a dungeon now. And basically, he wanted to stop preaching. But he says these words, well, if I say I will not remember him or speak anymore in his name, then in my heart it becomes like a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I am weary of holding it in, and I cannot endure that. This is what Paul was saying when he says, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. And man, there are a lot of people in the body of Christ today that are saying, woe is me. They have that feeling because they are not being faithful with that in which God has entrusted to them. They've allowed excuses or whatever distractions or the beginning to pursue of other things to get in the way of that which God has burned and burdened in their heart. And man, you will be restless and there will be that inner turmoil, saint, if that is you, until you surrender up those things that are in the way and surrender to those very things that God has called you to do. Paul, in verse 17, said he was under obligation to preach, an obligation which he realized he did not deserve, and an obligation for which he really sought no reward. Really, the reward of the servant is the privilege to serve. He says the joy of preaching, in verse 18, is to be able to deliver the gospel without charge. When we first started our ministry in the early years, we were probably around for 4 or 5 years as a church. And of course, I made surfboards, and we really had no bills as a church. We didn't have any form of giving in the body in the early days. And so sometimes I would be done preaching and be done, and we didn't have like back doors. So I'd always have to kind of walk out this way. And inevitably, once or twice a month, someone would walk up and like shake my hand with a wad of money in it. And I'd go, "What's this?" "Oh, I just felt the burden, to pay you," one person even said. I'm like, no, you got to understand, I'm not for hire, number one. If I was, I'd say, "Well, we had 10 people saved this week, give me so much. 20 people saved next week, give me more," you see. But I'm not for hire. God's taking care of me through this really, great tent ministry called Summer Surfboards. We're not there right now. Later on, I would even go to do weddings and funerals and guest speakings and whatnot. And I didn't know they gave these things called honorariums. I didn't go for that reason. That was never even, anything across my mind. But I'd be done, speaking somewhere, and they'd always come in the back, say, "Lance, hey, God bless you," and hand me an envelope. And I'd think, "It's not my birthday. It's not Christmas. What's going on here?" And I'd open it up, and I'd always say, "Oh, no, I can't take this." And I meant it. I really wasn't there for that. I felt uncomfortable with that. And I would even tell people when I would, guest speak, "Hey, seriously, put your honorariums in the youth ministry or the missions ministry or, whatever that is." But that was a heart that I had. It wasn't a principle that I understood by reading it and teaching it as I do today. But it was a heart that I had. And this is the heart that Paul had. But his motive, again, was this. There are a lot of people in the church that are less mature. There are a lot of people that have yet to ever find their way into the church. And this message that I am giving might be affected if they see that I'm doing it for anything other than just bringing glory to God. And because I don't want to offend that future audience or that younger audience, my love for them, my passion for them to find the Lord or to stay right with the Lord or to mature and grow with the Lord, because my passion for them and my love for them is that they might know Jesus and grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus, I don't want them to think I'm doing it for any other reason. And so Paul would forfeit the liberty that he could justifiably receive for the benefit and the gain of others. Verse 19, he puts it this way, "For though I am free from all men, yet I have made myself a servant to all that I might win the more." That word servant is the Greek word doulo, and it's a very, very strong word. Here it speaks of choosing volitionally subservience, enslavement. This word for enslavement, this doulos, is very strong. It was used to describe Israel's 400 years experience in Egypt in Acts chapter 7, verse 6. It was used to describe the marriage bond between a husband and wife in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 15. It was used to describe the Christian's new relationship to righteousness in Romans 6, verse 18. Now, under Mosaic law, a Hebrew could only stay a slave underneath another Hebrew for 6 years. At the end of that 6-year time period, that 7th year, you're free. But there were some slaves that loved their masters, and they did not want to stop serving their masters. And they would go as far as to say, "You know what? Although I'm free, I choose to. I voluntarily place myself as your slave. I'm going to put myself as one human being underneath the subservience of this master." And they would choose that. And the way that they would mark those slaves is they would go over to a piece of wood and they would put an earring. They would tag their ear with an earring. Wouldn't that be cool today if all these cool earrings around here, represented servanthood towards others? But that's what Paul was saying. That was in a figurative way, he was saying, "I'm making myself that slave to other men." Paul saw the approach of serving others as the most effective way of reaching others. And of course, he saw this modeled by the best servant. He who came not to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many, Jesus Christ. He saw how it commanded attention and respect and appreciation from the audience that Jesus was reaching when he approached them with the heart of a servant. how servanthood and self-denial was used to win the more in Jesus' day. And so Paul is saying, listen, I got no problem with servanthood if it leads to winning the more in my day. Next, Paul illustrates, or he mentions three things to illustrate his voluntary slavery. In verse 20, he says, and to the Jews, I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without the law, as without the law, not being without law toward God, but under law towards Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak, he says, I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. What was Paul saying? Paul's saying, I'm an ambassador, not a politician. He was not a compromiser who changed his message to please his audience. He says, you know what? To the Jew, I became a Jew. Within spiritual limits, Paul would be as Jewish as necessary when working with Jews. Within scriptural limits. In Christ, he was no longer bound to the ceremonies or the traditions or the rituals of Judaism. Following those things really had no effect at all on Paul spiritually. But if following them would open the door for his witnessing to Jews, he would gladly accommodate. Romans chapter 10, verse 1, Paul expresses his heart for the Jews. He says, my heart's desire, my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. In chapter 9 of that same book of Romans, in verse 3, he says, for I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brother, my kinsman, according to the flesh. He says, man, if I knew that my surrendering my salvation would lead to greater salvation of my countrymen, I would even go that far. Now, if Paul has that kind of a heart, that level of a commitment, I don't think he's going to have a problem with, you know, diet issues and the way he dresses and customs and cultural issues at all. But it was the heart. Acts chapter 21, Paul will go back to Jerusalem. And the word was out in Jerusalem that Paul was not in favor of the Jews. These Jews that were opposing him were lacing the suspicion throughout Jerusalem. And so some of the church leaders that were now saved, of course, and Jews themselves, but they're now born again and followers of Jesus Christ, they came and said, Paul, listen, there's these horrible things that are being said about you. These guys don't want to listen to you. You've lost the platform in the Jewish community. And they said, Paul, why don't you consider, there's a, you know, the end of this feast, and we're going to have these four men that are going to, you know, basically go through this purification ceremony. Why don't you just go through the latter part of that with them, and maybe that would, you know, bridge that platform back to the Jews. And you know, Paul did it. His heart, of course, was not looking to gain some sort of spirituality by following that tradition. For Paul, it was all about credibility, opening the door to the Jews that he might better work among them. In Acts chapter 16, the same is true when he brought along young Timothy. Timothy was from a, you know, Gentile roots. Paul knew that they would go into Jewish communities. And within the Jewish communities, circumcision was a big thing. I'm not going to listen to anybody as a Jew if you're not circumcised. You're not going to be able to get into the temple. You're not going to be able to get in my house. You're unclean and all these things. And it was just a big issue with the Jews. So Paul would go to this young man, this young teenage man, and say, hey, Timothy, before we go, by the way, pull out a nice sharp rock. Let's have a talk. And they went through with that. Again, this had nothing to do with bettering Timothy's spirituality or his character. It had to do with extending credibility, that they as a team might be used all the more effectively to win those who are under the law. Paul says as well to non-Jews as well. Gentiles. Again, within scriptural limits, Paul would be as Gentile as necessary when working with Gentiles. Verse 21, you know, not without law toward God and now under law towards Christ. Now, not to the point, I'm not going to exercise my liberties to the point of ignoring God's moral law, a law that Jesus reiterated and expounded, you know, anew on the Sermon on the Mount. But Paul would identify as closely as possible with Gentile customs as well to reach Gentiles. He would eat what they eat. He would go where they go. He would dress as they dressed. If he sat down for breakfast and they ordered pork, "We're going to have bacon with our eggs, Paul," and they'd watch him. "Bring on the bacon. I like mine crisp," I'm sure Paul would say. And if there were those, you know, freedoms and liberties that Paul had to exercise certain, you know, Jewish practices and eat Jewish things and dress certain Jewish ways, but it would lead to the offense of the Gentiles, Paul would say, "You know what? I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm interested in credibility. I'm interested in the platform that I might better speak into the lives of either a Jew or a Gentile." Verse 22, he summarized it this way: "To the weak I became as weak, to win the weak." Now this refers to those who hadn't gained that power to understand or grasp the gospel. The Apostle Paul stooped to their level of comprehension to reach them where they were. No doubt he demonstrated that kind of consideration when he came to Corinth. But a good witness will try to build bridges, not walls. So Paul says, "I will never set aside a truth of the gospel, but I will gladly restrict the liberties in the gospel so as not to offend and better reach." And then in verse 3, he did it for the gospel's sake, that he might partake of its benefits with them, that we might all enjoy this same family of God together. And then lastly, in verse 24, Paul says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? So run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for a prize is temperate in all things. And they do that to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. But I discipline my body, and I bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." When Paul closes off this part of the chapter, he's basically saying, listen, Christian liberty is great, but Christian liberty must be accompanied by self-control. Here he gives a perfect picture to illustrate this. Now, the Greeks had two very common, popular athletic festivals. One, as we just all went through, is the Olympics. Then the other one was the Isthmian Games. And the Isthmian Games were held on or at Corinth itself. The contestants in the games would train for a couple of years. In the last year, it got very serious. They would, of course, train in that last year for 10 months of rigorous training. That last month, man, they would have to set strict dietary regulations. They would have rigorous, supervised daily workouts. Historians tell us that this would show who was the fittest of the fit in Corinth. And at the peak of the games, the one particular sport that drew the most attention was that of the foot race. A foot race. Now, Paul uses this illustration to say, now, you know, we all know about this. We know that in the Isthmian races here, that foot race is what it's all about. But as they run, only one's going to win. And that for an imperishable crown. Now, as a reader of this letter, or as a hearer of this letter being read, you'd say, well, yeah, that's true, but the implication would be, now, for us as Christians, we all run, but we all have the ability to win. Keep in mind what he's talking about. He's talking about being an effective witness. He's not talking about athletics. He's not talking so much about just that final, you know, ribbon that we'll cross and enter into heaven. He is talking about being an effective witness. Running that race effectively. Winning that race effectively. Now, I don't know if you hear these illustrations in regards to running, if you go, yeah, I like that. You might be the kind of person that says, I hate to run. Right, why does he bring up an illustration like that? Why doesn't he bring up an illustration with Nintendo or something? Something I like to do, you know. I don't like to exercise. But you know what? I think all of us can understand the discipline that is involved with an athlete that would be crowned at the end of a 2 to 3 year long period of time of working out. What they would have to forego in their diet, what they would have to include in their own physical personal regimen in order to be crowned with that wreath on that final day. There are all kinds of things that would need to go. Sugar. For you that like to run, you that are athletic, you understand that you know, the eating all kinds of junk food and taking all kinds of junk food in, it's going to affect your ability to perform. Certain things would need to go. Now, in and of themselves, those things might not be bad. In and of themselves, you might have the freedom to eat that. I might want to eat cookies because I love cookies. Eat them all you want. You might have that freedom. But if that freedom begins to hinder your performance, that's when you got to let it go. And that's what Paul is saying. You might have the freedom as a church today to listen to certain styles of music. Not going to condemn you to hell. You might have the freedom to drink certain beverages that are not going to condemn you to hell. Dress a certain way that won't condemn you to hell. But if those particular things that you're exercising because of liberty and because of freedom are in any way, shape, or form offensive to others or could stumble others or defile the conscience of another, you've got to let them go. Otherwise, you won't win. You won't win. And he says, all of us need to run this race as if we're going to win. You don't run the race. You don't begin that race the day of the race. You begin now, preparing, being disciplined now. He says this way, I discipline my body. And that word discipline is the word buffet. Some Greek scholars have broken that down. It means to actually hit underneath the eye to the point of the eye becoming black. Some have said it goes as far as to knock the body out. Paul says, I'll put my body out of commission if my body leads to the offense of others. I discipline my body and I bring it into subjection. Paul is not saying I'm out here just shadow boxing. He is saying I am really in a fight. I am my body's sternest master. I'm not just working up a sweat, swinging at nothing. Man, I am engaged in the real thing. And then he says, you know, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. That word preach is the word herald. It means to broadcast a message. The heralders many times would go into a city and announce the news, maybe of a king that might be coming their way or of a military leader that might come their way. They would herald that information. In the Olympic Games and in these Isthmian Games, they would have a heralder as well. And Paul's playing on that. But the heralder was the one that stood up on the first day of the Games before the Games ever started. And the heralder was the one that set the rules. He told everybody the rules. He's the one that gave the message. How sad that would be to be able to know the message and give the message and herald the message, but then become disqualified because you couldn't follow the rules from that message. And that's what Paul is saying. When it comes to being an effective witness, I don't want anything I say or anything I do to take that platform or that open door away from me. So the question I'd like to close with is, what liberties have we given up as Christians for the sake of proclaiming the gospel more effectively? As Paul said, as I read earlier in Philippians 3, verse 7, what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. And so, Jesus, we too this morning, we look at your word, these challenging chapters that bring us to a point as believers of looking beyond our own interests, looking to a place of self-denial and sacrifice, looking at our witness and our testimony and our example and how it can have a positive effect on others or a negative effect on others. Our desire, of course, is that the world would know you. Our desire is that the world would be saved by you. Our desire is that the world would begin to walk with you.
Well, today on Seeds of Camilla, Lance Cook has been offering us some timely truths concerning Paul's heart and practice regarding Christian liberty. As we continue our lessons in 1 Corinthians, today we've been looking at chapter 9, verses 15 through 27. Now, if you'd like to receive this study on audio cassette or compact disc in its entirety, make sure you mention tape number 4602-24. That's 4602-24. And, of course, you're welcome to call us at 714-441-2845. We do accept a Visa, MasterCard, and Discover card when you call us. Again, that's 714-441-2845. Or write to us at Seeds of Commitment, 1370 South Euclid Street, La Habra, California, 90631. That's Seeds of Commitment, 1370 South Euclid Street, La Habra, California, 90631. And the way to get this contact information once again and know more about us here at Seeds of Commitment, go to our website. The address is www.seedsofcommitment.org. That's www.seedsofcommitment.org. And then join Lance Cook for more studies in 1 Corinthians right here on Seeds of Commitment. Until then, may God bless you as you stay committed to the Word of God. With my soul.